Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Well, we're going to launch back into the series that I started before we went on holidays called Living with Purpose. And today we're up to part three. And as one of the pastors of this church, as the senior pastor, as some call me, my heart is to see you engage in the highest call there is on the face of the earth, and that is plugging into God's kingdom purposes. We have an option. We can live our life in one of two ways. We can live our life by default, just letting life happen to us and try to navigate our way through life the best that we can in our capacity and ability. That's one way to live life. A lot of people live their lives that way. Or we can live our life from the perspective where we acknowledge that, God, you created me. You have a plan and a purpose for my life, and the best thing that I can do is to seek after you and plug into that purpose. My desire is that you know the joy and the fulfillment and the excitement and the great sense of purpose that comes as you plug into God's eternal plan. God has an eternal plan. It's an ongoing thing. It didn't stop way back somewhere after Jesus died or after his word was finished being penned and the book was closed and that was it. It is a continuing narrative. And I want to challenge you to desire to plug into God's continuing story. How cool it is to think that we can be a part of what God is doing in eternity. That we can be a part of that story that is being written right now by the Holy Spirit all over the globe. God's history, God's eternal plan. And he invites you to be a part of that. It's the reason he created you. One of the key differences, as I've pointed out through this series, one of the key differentiators or one of the key words in discovering purpose is the word vision. And we are called to be a visionary people, to live according to the vision that God sets before us. Now, as I have said, to take the pressure off us, we're not all called to be visionaries, where God shows up and just imparts something sovereignly into your heart that you need to pursue. Now, he will do that, but sometimes it's in the context of a corporate vision. And that's one of the awesome things about church, that corporately we come together to fulfill that which God has set before us. And so we're called to live with this vision, this sense of purpose. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision, people perish. And I don't want us to be a people who are wandering aimlessly through life, who get to the end of it and go, well, that was kind of cool, but didn't really achieve anything. I want us to be people who go through life just looking back and seeing the sovereignty of God, seeing his hand move in and through us to impact the lives of others and to extend God's kingdom. Can I hear an amen this morning? We've been touching on the story of Nehemiah, and I want to dig into that a little bit more deeply today, because Nehemiah was a man who God set before him an incredible vision. But his vision started out as a deep burden. Nehemiah 1 and 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. This is not a good report. And in response to this devastating news, Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah hears one negative report that so burdened him, that so touched him, that so moved him. The bottom line was his life would never be the same again. And I want to ask you this morning, what is it that moves you? What is it that touches you? What is it that burdens you? And we live in a world today where people try to insulate themselves or isolate themselves from the needs of others. And their whole life becomes focused on self-fulfillment. I don't want to think about the problems of others. I just want to you know, get the most out of this life. And it becomes such a self-focused existence. But I want to challenge you this morning. That is not the kind of life that God would have you live. That is not living a life with purpose. God would have you be moved by the things that move His heart. So what is it that challenges you? What is it that sometimes occupies your thoughts? What is it that disturbs you and think, you know, something about this must change? What is it that just nags you, that won't leave you alone? Is there something that God has laid upon your heart? Because let me tell you this, you were not created just to live a life of self-fulfillment. You were not created just to take up space. A key text that I've used in this series is Ephesians 2 and 10, which says, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." That is God's mission statement for your life. Your life is here to count. Your life is here to make a difference. Your life is here to impact the lives of others in a positive way, to do the good works which God has set before us. And we must begin to identify, what is it, God, that you have wired me for? What is it, Father, that you have wired me to do? And whatever it is, friends, that God has laid upon our heart, we must begin to take deliberate steps towards that. Because if we don't take deliberate steps towards what it is that God has set before us, we're going to stay in a position where we're just daydreaming about how things could be different. Just daydreaming about, oh God, I just wish things would change. But instead, we need to start taking deliberate steps and saying, Father, how is it that this situation can change? How is it that you can use me in this context to change whatever it is that you've placed upon my heart and that burden that you've laid upon my heart? Friends, are you determined in the way that you live your life, in the priorities that you set? Is there a determination to plug into the purposes of God? Or perhaps have you come to a point where you're kind of backing out of that because it seems a little bit too hard? You're backing out of that because it's just not convenient right now. This just doesn't suit me right now. Let's pick up the story again from Nehemiah. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants, your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. This is such a rich prayer. We could just make a whole series just on those few verses. Friends, so often we can delay, so often we can wait for what we perceive would be the perfect timing, the perfect set of personal circumstances that would free me to serve the Lord. Sometimes we make excuses where we back out. Sometimes we say, this is just not a good season for me right now. Maybe when there's less pressure at work, maybe when the children are a little bit older, maybe when there's less demands upon my time, maybe then I will be able to engage more deliberately in that which God is doing. But I'm just not in a position right now to involve myself that heavily in what God is doing. I want to encourage you, that is a really, really dangerous mindset to adopt. The devil would love you to come to a place where right now is not a real good time. The devil would love you to make all kinds of excuses that you think are very valid, but to whom God is saying, no, now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the day. What are you doing with what I've given you? Because your time is a resource. Your family is a resource. Your gifts and talents, your vocational abilities, your job, all of those things are a resource. So don't make excuses about how those things don't fit into what you perceive is God's plan and purpose. But God, what can I do right now with what you have given me? I got to tell you, for Nehemiah, when he heard about the condition of Israel, when he just received this massive burden, he was not in any kind of place at all to do anything about it. But he didn't back out. He didn't say, well, God, I can't do anything about this. He was so heavily burdened that he just thought, well, God, I just got to press into you. I got to seek you. There's got to be a way. This won't let me go. There's nothing I can do physically right now. It seems my circumstances are all against me. But Father, I'm not using that as an excuse. Because in the natural, Nehemiah was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong job with the wrong boss. That's how it seemed in the natural. He is just this servant to a foreign king. He was a cupbearer. But the thing is, God actually had him exactly where he wanted him. And God had laid this huge burden on his heart, but instead of focusing upon what he thought were the obstacles to him doing anything about it, he did what he could. He didn't make excuses. He just found out, this is what I can do. And the very first thing that he could do was pray about it. He just didn't come to that place of forgetting about it because, you know, my circumstances don't allow this to be a reality. He prayed. And I got to tell you, we have got to be a people of prayer. If we're going to tap into the kingdom purposes of God, we must be a people of prayer. Because if we don't pray, we're actually going to miss out on what God is trying to do. Because without prayer, we're only going to see in the natural what we expect to see. And we will never expect, and we will never see what we don't expect to see, which is the stuff which God is doing. Does that make sense? Because prayer keeps us looking to a supernatural God, a God who exists and functions in a realm so far above the limitations of our natural existence. And we're called to be a supernatural people. In faith, we reach out to a supernatural God for that which is impossible. And I want to encourage you, in prayer, we tap into this. Because without prayer, all we're going to achieve is what we can do in our strength and our wisdom and our ability, which is so incredibly limited. Prayer keeps us tapped into and looking for the supernatural activity of God. Prayer keeps us focused. Prayer keeps us expectant. If I'm not praying, I'm not going to be expecting anything from God. But if we are tuned into God, if we are prayerful, when God begins to move, we will sense it. And when God begins to move, we will get on board with what it is that God is doing. There's something that I love about this long prayer that Nehemiah prayed. And it's this. Notice that Nehemiah at no point prayed, God, would you rebuild the wall? He didn't say, God, would you rebuild the wall? He actually prayed for the opportunity for himself to do it. That makes sense? And I got to tell you, there's a sense that I suspect this is the difference between a dreamer and a visionary. A dreamer sometimes dreams about the way things could be different, whereas a visionary sees themselves being the difference. They see themselves as being the vehicle to bring change. Dreamers think about how nice it would be if something would be done, whereas visionaries look for an opportunity to do something. How often, and I'm guilty of this too, how often do we pray really lazy prayers? Oh God, would you move in this town? Oh God, would you move in the hearts of my family or my friends or my workmates? God, would you bring revival to this region? And as I've said on many, many occasions, God's answer to those prayers is always yes. Yes, I will. And guess who I've chosen to be the vehicle to see those prayers answered? It is you, my people. It is you, my church. You are the answer to all those prayers. And so we need to pray it from a perspective of God, would you send laborers into the harvest field of which I am one? Father, would you touch this community through me? God, would you speak to my workmates through me? God, would you bring hope to my family through me? God, may I be your instrument of change. May I be your instrument of salvation. May I be your instrument of healing and restoration. Here's the thing. I would suggest it is almost without exception that when God places something on our heart to achieve and accomplish, if it doesn't at first seem impossible, I would question whether it's actually from God. If God gives you a vision, God-ordained visions are always going to be far bigger than our capacity to achieve them because they're actually ordained by God. They're not our vision, it's actually God's vision. A God-ordained vision belongs to God, not to us. He actually entrusts the vision to us, and it will be fulfilled if we are willing and obedient and submitted to that and say, well, God, I can't do this, but I know you can. And to walk in faith saying, Father, you've placed this upon my heart. It is way too big for me, but I believe that you can do it. Vision, a God-birthed vision, will always seem way too big because it is a vision that belongs to a supernatural God. And again, I'm sure Nehemiah, when he receives this burden and this vision from God, would have felt, God, this just isn't possible in the natural. I'm in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. But praise God, God knew exactly what he was doing and realized that this is not Nehemiah as you may perceive it to be. I've got you exactly where I want you. God had Nehemiah actually in the right place at the right time, doing the right job, serving the right person. Again, on the surface, it would seem that Nehemiah was trapped by his circumstances, that he was in an impossible position to accomplish this dream of rebuilding the wall. But as the story unfolds, you realize, actually, he's in the right place. He has direct access to the guy that can actually make this possible, direct access to the king. So God was working behind the scenes, putting everything perfectly in place to accomplish the very thing that he'd put in the heart of Nehemiah. And friends, I want to tell you, if you're fully surrendered to God, listen to this, God is always using your present circumstances to prepare you and position you. Can I hear a faith-filled amen? Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And somebody here this morning needs to hear this. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you're facing. God knows exactly what you're going through. And he also knows the future that he is positioning you for. Can I hear an amen? Never, ever, ever make the mistake of resenting where you are right now. Because it might be that a wonderful, supernatural, all-knowing, all-seeing God is laying an important foundation right now for where he wants to position you in the future. God called our family from Tasmania back to Queensland, where we had come from in 2001, and we had 2.5 years that was the most horrible wilderness experience of our life. And we're like, God, what are we doing here? There wasn't a day where living on the Gold Coast actually felt like home. It's a nice place to visit. Don't choose to live there. Sorry to all the Queenslanders. But we just, God, we don't belong here. What is it we're doing here? But I tell you, if we had never left the States, we would never have planted this church. God had to take us out of the state, give us this wilderness experience for 2.5 years to come back and realize that's why you sent us out. That's why you sent us away. And I'll never forget my mentor saying to me, it was about 2 days before we left the state, he came up to me and said, Peter, I've been hanging on to this and it's not easy for me to tell you this, but I've got to. The reason you think you're leaving the state is not the reason at all. It's just the catalyst that God is using to move you. And I'm thinking, thanks very much. But it was true. And I hung on to those words right through that wilderness experience. God, this is just a catalyst. It's not the reason. It's not the reason. It's just the catalyst. Father, I can see you in this circumstance if I realize that you have purpose right now. I don't see the purpose, but you do. And it's always easy to see God's hand on our lives when we look back and we go, wasn't that cool? But tell you, it takes great faith to trust God with your circumstances right now when your circumstances aren't what you would hope they would otherwise be. That, friends, God has not forgotten you. When you cannot see any connection at all between your current circumstances and that perhaps which God has born in your heart, you've got to hang on with faith and say, God, I trust you in this. I trust you in this. You have not forgotten me. In fact, this is part of how you are positioning me. So do not resent your current circumstances. Do not resent where you are right now. Do not resent what you're doing right now. Because it might be that you are wishing away one of the most important seasons that God is using to shape you and position you for what he has. Amen? Let me pause for a moment to perhaps give a bit of context for this. I just want to share three mindsets or three attitudes that have left me shaking my head or scratching my head in the life of this church. It's interesting. We're a funny lot, aren't we? Thank you, Sal. Case in point. love you, Sal. We have two expressions of service in this church. I serve where I'm needed, and I minister where I am gifted. Because we are the household of God. Amen? We are a spiritual family. And like it or not, there is some stuff that's just got to get done in a spiritual family, in a church, in a body of believers, just like there is in a normal everyday family. So we say, I serve where there is a need, I serve where I'm needed, and I minister where I am gifted. Can I encourage you, and this might sound a bit harsh, but understand the point this morning. If you are not willing to serve where you're needed, there is no way in the world that you are going to be released to minister where you're gifted. Let me say this to those who might have leadership aspirations. If you don't know what it is to serve, you will never ever know what it is to lead. And I can say without hesitation that every person with a significant role of leadership in this church was faithfully serving before they were appointed to leadership. And for me as a pastor, that's actually the most important thing that I look for when there is a leadership position to fill in the life of the church. First thing we look at is who is already faithfully serving in the life of the church. So here's three attitudes that I've come across in the life of this church. And I'm not speaking about anybody who's currently with us because these very attitudes probably excluded them, realizing that's not the place I need to be. But anyway, the first one was this. I had somebody came up to me and said, and this was in response to actually asking them to serve in an area that they would have been very capable of serving in. And they replied to that request, well, if I did that, then I wouldn't be being faithful to my ministry calling. If you want me to serve there, well, no, I wouldn't be faithful to my, that's not my gifting. I wouldn't be faithful to my ministry calling if I served in that capacity. Okay, we're a spiritual household. Let's translate that to your own household at home. And I would encourage you to try that one. See how you go. Darling, could you take out the rubbish? Take out the rubbish? I think not. I am the breadwinner. I am the husband. I am the father. That is beneath me. See how you go with that one. I had somebody else say to me this. I'm considering making this church my church home, but I need to know that my gifts will be used. Okay, that's cool. To which I said, well, just jump in and start serving. To which they said, well, if you're asking me to set up chairs, I can do that, but I want to make sure that my gifts are going to be used. Nice having you visit. Friends, let me say that if you feel that you have a gift on your life, you actually don't need to get my attention, you need to get God's attention. Proverbs 18 and 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Think about that in the context of Nehemiah. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Friends, your gift will make way for you. You don't have to make way for your gift. You don't need to get my attention. You need to get God's attention. If you want to get my attention, start serving. Here was the best one. Well, we can't make this our church home, Peter. And I said, why not? Because I can't come to this church week after week and sit in one of these chairs and listen to you preach knowing that there is a teaching gift on my life. I got nothing on that one, but anyway. Can I say this? Nothing will kill the potential of your gift more than pride or arrogance. So for Nehemiah, he hears the state of Jerusalem, the walls broken down, God's people in disgrace. And he says, I've got to do something about this, but I feel a little bit trapped. Here I am, a servant, a cupbearer to the king. My circumstances would tell me that this is impossible. But again, Proverbs 18 and 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. God had Nehemiah exactly where he wanted him. Pick up the story, chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, where wine was bought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I'd not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked, well, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. This is a great story. Nehemiah probably thought, I am the worst possible place, in the worst possible circumstance, in the worst possible situation for this vision to be accomplished. But God knew it was the best possible place. He was serving and had direct access to the one person with the authority to get this done and the one person with the resources to make it happen. Friends, never ever doubt that God is using your current circumstances. Again, Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And here is something that I've got to remind myself of regularly. A divine vision requires divine intervention. And praise God, we have seen that time and time and time again in the life of the church. We see it echoed all through God's word. Remember Mary in the book of Luke, where she has this angelic visitation. And this young teenage virgin girl is told, you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Now, talk about her current circumstances not matching up to the vision. How does Mary respond? Luke 1 and 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin, to which the angel replies in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Do you live your life from the position that says, God, you know my circumstances? And God, I recognize nothing is impossible for you. So instead of resenting my circumstances, I'm going to embrace my circumstances and look for God in the midst of this right now. Because God, you are preparing me. God, nothing is impossible for you. And I trust you. And I pray that you would build my faith, that I can trust you more and more, that I can lean not on my own understanding, but trust you in all my ways. In all my ways, acknowledge you, God. And know, to have that confidence that says, you know, from that position, I can have the confidence that God is directing my steps, that God is directing my path, that God goes before me and he is leading me into that place where he wants me to plug into his kingdom purposes. Friends, when God puts something on your heart to do, it is also God who works behind the scenes to make it happen. It's not up to us to kind of receive the vision and then try and nut out the mechanics of how that's going to play out. Our job is to simply walk in humble, faithful obedience and then wait upon God to fulfill what he's put in our hearts to do. I can't think of one story in the entire Bible where the responsibility of figuring out how this thing is going to happen was left to men. That God always divinely intervened to fulfill the promise that he had made to the person. Great example, God didn't say to Moses, well, listen, I want you to go. You've escaped Egypt. You're heading for the promised land. But hang on, we've got a small problem. There's an ocean in the way. The Red Sea's in the way. But thanks, Moses. You've been good up to now. I'll leave that one to you. See you later. God never does that. And this is an impossible problem. Moses didn't have to figure it out. How the task would be accomplished was not up to them. And even though he's got people whispering in his ear saying, let's go back to Egypt, Moses is going, no, God's brought us here and God will make a way. And God did make a way. Friends, don't lose sight of the vision. Don't lose sight of what God has placed in you. Don't withdraw. Don't back away. Don't make excuses, but say, Father, I'm created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which you've prepared in advance for me to do. So my response is to trust you in all my ways, to acknowledge you, God, in all that I do. Father, just to live a life of humble surrender and know that you will direct my steps. And in directing my steps, you'll give me everything that I need to accomplish what you have placed in my heart to do, what you've wired me to do in the context of your kingdom's work. Friends, I guarantee this. If you can put those words from Proverbs 3 into action, you can put them up again there, Bev. If you can put these verses into action, the paths that God promises to lead us in, I tell you, that path, you couldn't write what that path looks like in your wildest dreams. You know, Kerry and I are rapidly approaching the end of our third decade in full-time ministry. I couldn't have written that script. What an amazing path it is that God leads us on if we would surrender to him. And included in that path is plugging into God's purpose in a way that God's kingdom is richer and the lives of other people around you are forever transformed because you become a part of the narrative, a part of the eternal narrative. And I praise God that my name is a part of that narrative. I don't say that in pride this morning. I say that in humility, in humble surrender, just going, God, you are awesome. As I've said on a number of occasions now, you know, we had 15 years preceding the planting of this church in high school ministry. And it is only now that we're seeing the fruit of that more and more. There is not a month go by where I'm not in a church somewhere in Australia or overseas or something where somebody comes up to me and says, I gave my heart to Jesus when you came to my school. And I just praise God for that. I praise God for that. That I've been a part of God's eternal narrative. And I want you to plug in, because as you trust God, as you lean not on your own understanding, as you trust Him with all of your ways, I tell you, that path that God guides you in, as He guides your path, as He leads you and guides your steps, you couldn't write it for yourself. It is an amazing ride. It is full of challenge, no question. But it is exciting. It brings purpose and meaning and fulfillment that is so far above anything this world could give. And I challenge you to walk on that path. You will see God move in your life in a whole new way. Friends, nothing beats discovering the reason that God put you on this planet. And I've got to tell you, the time that you have on the face of this earth is only a breath. It's only a breath. Friends, do not waste it. Do not waste it. And I tell you, we're on a journey in this church. Plug into what God is doing. Invest into it. And it's just going to be an amazing ride. We've got some great things ahead this year. But some of the doors that are starting to open in our community, some of the lives that are being touched, it is an exciting, exciting ride. But as we will discover next time as we continue the story in Nehemiah, it doesn't come without challenges and opposition, but God still guides us. And even through the opposition, even in the midst of the challenges, we still learn great lessons and we see an awesome sovereign God break through in our circumstances.